Stay standing with me. Psalms chapter 119 this evening is where we'll be reading from. Psalms chapter 119. We'll read the first 11 verses. Responsively, I'll read verse number 1, and you'll join me on verse number 2. Read all the way through verse number 11. Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments." Let's finish on verse 11 together. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that regardless of the weather, regardless of the circumstances, you're still a good God. And we thank you for a place that's open tonight that we can come to and hear the word of God being taught again. Thank you for the faithfulness of our church. Thank you for the specialness of not just our biological family, but the church family that we have here. We appreciate all that you've done for us. Now, as the word of God is being preached, may we focus on the word this evening. Be with our pastor. Fill him with your Holy Spirit's power, please, as he preaches this evening. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
You may be seated. I want you to listen tonight. I know that we don't have a full house. We got a full side. Some of you don't have a full head, but you got a full belly. But I want you to listen tonight. The truth that I have for you tonight is very, very, very important. Honestly, if I were to preach in a big conference, if I were to preach in a Bible college, this is a type of sermon maybe that I would present to them. But I think it's just as important for, I'll call us ordinary, everyday kind of people, but we need it in every part of our life. There is much said about leaders and the responsibility to lead correctly. I believe that leaders should lead well. Let me say that again. I believe leaders ought to lead well. But our world, our society, has perverted leadership into something that it is not. Now listen to me very carefully here. We have turned leadership into a god in our world today. By this I mean, if something is wrong, it must be a leadership problem. I disagree with that statement 100% scripturally. As a leader, there are things I must absorb as my fault, even sometimes when it's not my fault. I get that. But when does a follower have the responsibility for their own actions? Is it the leader's fault if a follower doesn't follow well? Now, I'm going to make a statement here. This is the whole crux to the sermon. If you don't get everything, get this. God is a perfect leader. Every one of his human creations have failed. Does that mean God's a bad leader? The angels that followed Satan in heaven failed. Does that mean God's a bad leader? Why is it then when we think that somebody goes bad that we've got to go to leadership and it's always the leadership's fault? Why is the first person we blame when a child, grown or not grown, doesn't do right or goes wrong, we usually blame the parents? Everybody doing okay? Somebody say amen. All right. I'm going to make a statement here. Why is it when if a preacher's kid does wrong, we blame the parent, and many times churches want to kick the pastor out because he doesn't rule his own house well? I know churches who have split. I know churches who have fired their pastor because a grown child went bad. Can I tell you something? That's wicked as Satan itself. You say, well, preacher, I know what the qualifications say in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I do too. The Bible says one that ruleth his house well. It doesn't say one that has all of his kids that turn out right. I'm going to make a statement here. You can rule well and have followers who don't want to obey or even rebel. God did. As a matter of fact, I checked with two pastors this week, both of which you have heard me use their names, but are very good students of the Bible. I asked them this question, both of which said, no one's ever asked me that question, but your answer is absolutely correct. Show me one child of any of the disciples that turned out and did anything well. Show me one Old Testament prophet who ever had a child that did anything right. You won't find one. They're not in there. I'm not saying they all went to the booger man. But what I am saying is this. We want to crucify a pastor who has an adult child that does something wrong and think he's forfeited his right to the ministry because another adult has done wrong. Show me one person in that Bible where that took place to. It's not in there. And I've looked. I've studied it. You won't find one prophet from the Old Testament who ever had a child that followed in its daddy's footsteps and did anything positive. Not one. Starting with Moses. Everybody doing okay? There must be as great of a responsibility placed on followers as leaders. God does. One reason people get upset, people get bitter, people get angry, etc., etc., with God is they blame him for us having to pay the consequences of our own sin. Oh, why did God allow me to go through that? Why does, I don't understand why God's letting so-and-so go through that. Hey, when's it God's fault? God didn't sin. We are. Everybody okay? Why is it his fault when we face the consequences of our own sin? Why does everybody want to blame God? God not only talks to the leaders in the Bible, but God puts an awful lot in the Bible about followers. We have as much responsibility to follow rightly as we do to lead rightly. Let me say that again. We have as much responsibility in the Bible to follow rightly as we do to lead rightly. Our world is wrong when we say that a problem is a leadership problem, because most problems are fellowship problems, not leadership problems. I don't care if the leader's leading wrong, the followers can still follow right. We want to blame what's going on in Washington, D.C., but the followers are putting them in there. Complain about Nancy Pelosi all you want and Chuckie Schumer, but guess what? We have voted them in all these years. It is a followership issue, not just a leadership issue. I didn't say every leader is right at everything they do. Let's take a look at what God has to say about our responsibility as followers. And may I say this, may we look at leadership and positions, or leadership and titles, as God sees them, and not look at them as power for our own deification. Listen to this statement very, 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 very carefully here. There are too many people in our world today that think a title or a position makes them a god, and they can boss anybody they want. May I say something? A title doesn't give you the right to be a bully or be God. That's you making yourself a god. How about we accept what God says about it and forget what sinful man says about it? I'll be honest with you, I think America would do an awful lot if we quit putting titles on everybody. We place way too much responsibility on titles. I was in a rough situation in one of the churches I worked in. I was gaining the head leader's position, acceptance, whatever you want to say. I wanted to leave. I wanted his permission, but I wanted his blessing too. When the time came, he looked at me and said, "Craig, choose anything but these two positions. I'll offer you any position you want in the leadership here except these two positions. Which one do you want to stay?" That got my fundamental blood fired up. And I stood at the table and I slammed my hand down and I said, "You can't buy me with a position. You're not going to buy me with a position." Too many people want a position. Oh, we have to have, instead of calling them secretaries, we've got to call them administrative assistants. I don't care what you call yourself. Be on time to work, do your work. Instead of having a PA man, now we've got to have audiovisual technicians. Okay. Brother, I'm telling you what, these old codger preachers, man, they'd have come unscrewed. We're so enticed by positions. I know people that leave church because they're upset somebody got chosen as a deacon and they didn't. Can I tell you something? A deacon position, you know what it means? Serving. Amen. Not leading, it means serving. Sorry. It doesn't mean that they run the church. It means they're helping me serve the people. Man, y'all got me in a bad mood and I was in a good mood to start with. Now, let me help you with something tonight. Psalm 119, look at verse number 4. If you mark in your Bibles, this is a good verse for you to mark. Thou hast, what's the next word? Commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. May I take liberty to reword that just a little bit? Thou hast commanded us to follow diligently, keeping thy precepts. Now, notice the word command. In Sunday school, we're learning about the 10 commandments. They're not 10 requests. When my dad said, "Take the trash out," it wasn't a request. And I'd say, "Dad, I'll get to it." And he'd say, "Yes, you are right now. You choose whether you get whooped for it before you do it or you do it without a whooping. Either way, you're taking it right now." That meant it wasn't a choice. And if you chose not to do it when he said do it, you took the whooping and then you took it out. I learned really quickly, it's easier to do it without the whooping. Your dad did that? He can warp your psyche. He warped it, but he didn't call it a psyche. We are all to let God and his word be the authority in our life. You heard me preach this morning on the authority of the word of God. Can I tell you something? There is no person so far up that they're not supposed to follow God. Amen. Say, "Well, preacher, who's your boss?" How'd you like to work for him? How'd you like to work for God? You've heard when I started this church 9+ years ago, and I've said this multiple times, dozens and dozens of times. You all call me pastor, but actually God pastors this church. I'm just his assistant. I like it that way. I like being God's assistant. Yeah, in the world's eyes, I lead the church. In God's eyes, he's the head of the church, not me. That's the way it's supposed to be. May I say something? The Bible is supposed to be the final authority, not the church. There's no person that's supposed to be the final authority. Did you know that the Pope is not the final authority? Amen. Matter of fact, never mind, better not say that. I ripped on him enough this morning. He's got enough wounds to heal. There's too many people that lead this way. There's no person that has final authority. Did you know the President of the United States, let me rephrase that. Did you know the President of the United States is not supposed to have final authority? We don't even have one that knows what authority is. But the President of the United States has a Congress, a House and a Senate, and a Supreme Court by which he has to stay under as well, and something else that they have seemed to have forgotten called a Constitution. There is always an authority. By the way, our forefathers did not want a president that was a king who had final authority. That's why they split the House. One is done by population. One is done by equal representation. That was a brilliant act of our forefathers to combine so that every state had the exact same type of power. Now, the more populated states had more representation because it represented more people. And you take a state like Wyoming, who's got 150 cows for every one person, compared to California or New York or Texas, who's got 1,500 people per cow, and things are a little different. We get that, but when it comes to the Senate, they have equal representation. And that's what God's talking about here. By the way, can I tell you something else? Your feelings are not the final authority. Amen. We're not to let our feelings be our final authority. Well, preacher, this is how I feel about it. Okay, I'm glad you told me how you feel, but it doesn't change what's right and wrong. I'm sorry your feelings are what they are, but it does not change right and wrong. Now, this one's going to get a little tougher. Hang on. I am not to be a God to anyone. I'm to follow God for everyone. Did you know I'm not supposed to be a God? And when the Pope gets up and says, I'm speaking ex cathedra in the place of God, he has just usurped his authority and he is in big trouble with God. That means God and the Bible are to be the final authority. Not any man, not any institution. Did you know a business has a CEO, but it also has a board of directors? And that CEO has to answer to boards of directors? You have a CFO, you have a CEO, you have it broken down so no one person has the ultimate authority in any area of anything. That's why you have all those different titles of leadership the higher up you go. And then you have a board of directors, you have investors, depending on what type of business you have. Even a business leader understands that. Now, here we go. Everyone needs someone over them. I trust that over anybody. Amen. I trust what God says over anything. And maybe if we'd start following God and the Bible the way he wrote it, it might go a little better. Now watch this. God commands us to keep his precepts. The word precept means his word, his laws, his rules. God didn't say, keep your feelings and keep your opinions. Did you know everybody's got an opinion? Usually everybody's got two or three. I tell people opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. You pick which one you want. And it's not how we see it. Did you know you're not supposed to read the Bible and tell everybody what you think about it? Take your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Peter. I'm going to show you what God says about that. Man, I wish I could preach this to a bunch of liberal preachers right now. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 20. Well, look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of, what's the next word? Scripture. Say that out loud. What is it? Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now look at me. That means this. God doesn't care how you see it. We're supposed to see it as he sees it. We're not to interpret the Bible as we see it. And I'm going to go back a little farther. Just because you heard it as a kid doesn't mean you heard it the right way. Well, I've always been taught this, preacher. Yeah, and you might have been taught wrong. I wonder how many children in the next 20 years who are taught in our public school system, listen to this, are going to look back if somebody gets them the truth and say, maybe what my teacher taught me wasn't true about CRT. Amen. Or about devolution. There is no such thing as evolution. Science proves there is no evolution. Evolution can't be a science because it can't be replicated. There's too many questions it leaves open. Well, everything started with a big bang. Then how come the universe isn't still throwing at that distance? And there's no way our universe, then especially our solar system, could function because it wouldn't function the way it does. It is physiologically impossible for it to take place that way. Now, listen very carefully here. When we place our position above God, this is when evil gets into leadership. When we place our leadership above God and we think we are God, that's when things start getting evil. That's what's happening in governments. But it can happen in a home and a marriage too. Well, I'm the man, I'm the God of the house. Oh, that's a dangerous thing. You start playing King Tut in the house, look out. Your wife's going to slap you upside the head. Now, wait a minute. When we start thinking we are God in the home, that's a dangerous place to put ourselves.
Sorry.
I don't have to go around being a God to my wife and to my kids. Now, God likens the position of dad to the father, but he never calls you a God. He said, matter of fact, you're to love your wife even as Christ loved the church. Maybe if we would just follow what God said instead of what we think that position means. Did you know no business is God? There's a lot of businesses like Walmart is not God. Apple is not God. They're trying to be, trying to track you everywhere you go. And they're doing it. Isn't it amazing? We're starting to get people whose children are in public schools, and they'll call them and say, okay, your child was in contact with somebody who was casually in contact with somebody who had COVID. Wow. How are we tracking all that mess? Now, we can't teach them to read and write, but we can tell them where the germ was that they came near. Education has become a god in our world today. We have educated ourselves into stupidity. There's a lot of education out there that is really stupid. Just because you have a degree doesn't mean you're smart. I've seen a lot of smart people that aren't real smart. Everybody talks about how smart Einstein was. He didn't even know what a comb was for. Did you ever see a picture of that guy? Looked like he touched the atomic bomb a little too many times. just because you have a piece of paper saying you're educated, or as my preacher used to say, more degrees than temperature. I know people with multiple collegiate degrees that don't have enough sense to know how to live. So we have to realize, first of all, every person is to be a follower and is commanded by God for us to follow. Number two, God blesses followers who follow his plan. Look at Psalm 119, verse number 1 again. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of man. Who walk in the law of government. Who walk in the law of what? The Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Brother Andy owes me a pizza. Praise the Lord. See what you get for thinking? Following the law of man. Yeah, it's not supposed to go off yet, right? It's actually his clock to say it's time to get up from his nap. Anyway, then skip down to verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, I want you to notice a few things here. First of all, God says we are to walk in the law of God. What is the law of God? His book. Well, America was not founded on Christian principles. Whose history are you reading? How about instead of reading what some educated idiot who, if he walked out in a rainstorm, would drown because his nose is stuck so far in the air. How about you go back and read what was written in the late 1700s by our forefathers? Amen. Trouble is, most of our publicly educated people can't read it. Well, that's too hard. They use words I don't understand. And you call yourself educated. Did you know the people that wrote that didn't go past eighth grade? Everybody doing okay? God said we're to walk in the law of God. That means we're to know what the laws of God are. That's okay. Everything's all right. The parking lot's being salted. Just look this way. Brother Juan didn't fall asleep. He was just catching his nose or something, all right? He didn't pick it, but it was falling. Now, we're to walk in the law of God. Did you know you don't sit still when you walk? That means as you're going about your everyday business, we're supposed to be obeying the law of God more than the law of man. I believe in obeying the law. I don't think you ought to go down 81 or Route 9 at 100 miles an hour, especially if it's snowing. I believe you ought to do what the speed limit says. I know, I just went to meddling. Because God said that's not something that is against his law. Now, when they start wanting to making you do things that are against the law of God, then it's time to stand up and say, I'm not doing that. Look at verse number 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with their whole heart. The word keep there is the word protect. In soccer, the goalie is sometimes called a keeper. He is guarding the goal to keep wrong from coming in. God says, "We are blessed are they that keep his testimonies." We're to guard the testimonies of God and protect them. We're not supposed to let liberals and foul-mouthed idiots say, "Oh, that's just another book." No, speak up and say something. Do you know liberals don't bother me? What are they going to do, hit you with their purse? Good night. Yeah, that's the supposed males. They haven't figured out what they are. It's amazing. Follow the science, but two cows understand science better than two scientists. Do you know two bulls aren't going to chase each other? Unless it's in a fight. over a cow. Anyway. Yeah. So notice, we are to protect the testimonies of God. When somebody in a classroom or somebody in public speaks against God, we're to protect and speak up for God. And I don't care if it's at work. I don't care if it's in the airport. Don't care if it's on at the laundromat or at the grocery store. I can put up with a little bit of cursing, but if somebody starts taking God's name in vain, I'm done. I'll say, hey, don't talk about my God that way. You talk about wanting to shut everybody up, man, it'll do it. And you don't have to be unkind. They're the ones being unkind. Next, we're to walk in his ways, not our own ways. Look at verse number 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Did you know you're not supposed to walk in your ways? You're to walk in God's ways? That's what he has commanded us to do. Look at verse number 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. We're to seek the Lord with our whole heart so we don't wander from his commandments. Please listen to this very carefully. Do you know the world is kind of stupid? You know, these people doing drugs aren't real smart. I have no desire to do it. Can I tell you why? I've been doing right so long, I don't want to be wrong like that. Did you know these drunkards are not real smart? Did you ever find a smart drunk? They're not real bright. And then you add the alcohol on top of it, and they're even stupider. How many of you ever heard the term stupid drunk? Well, just that's a kind of an oxymoron for the same thing. We are not to be, and the closer you get to right, the more you see how stupid the world really is. The news media is stupider and stupider. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Compare it to truth. When you compare it to truth, they're not the truth mongers. Well, we just declare the truth, CNN. Right. The only difference in CNN is they ought to change their letters to S-I-N. That's truly what it is. We're to hide his word in our heart. Look at verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Did you know if you would memorize the word of God, you would sin less? I didn't say you wouldn't sin at all. But you would sin less and you would know more what to do when things come up and you'd say, oh, if we would just start memorizing scripture. I love what we're doing in Sunday school and church, teaching the kids to memorize scripture verses. But I believe adults ought to memorize scripture too. I do. I can't tell you how many times I quote scripture. Sometimes just to myself. There's times you'll have a question for me and I'm thinking, okay, it's in there, hang on, boom, here it comes. I might not get the address right, but I know what street it's on. And I know what the house is, and I can give you what it is. Now, wait a minute. You say, how is that, preacher? 41 years of preaching, I've been memorizing verses since I was in, good night, kindergarten. I think the last count I had somewhere between 3,500 and 4,000 verses memorized. And it's not because I'm so smart, it's because I'm so bad and I need it more. May I say something? Verse number 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Guess what? We're to hide it in our heart so we don't forget it. But you can't forget something that you didn't first learn. You can't walk into a test and say, oh, I forgot what that answer was if you never studied to begin with. It's not that you forgot, you never studied it to know what it was to begin with. Okay. We as Christians and we as a church and as an individual are not to decide what God means. We're to obey the truth of God's words as he gave it and not interpret it for our own private interpretation. We're not to rewrite it. We're not to figure out what it means to me were just supposed to obey it as he said it. Well, okay, some of you old timers, this one's going to hurt. Some of you younger Christians, this won't mean as much, but I got both, so I'm going to slap everybody. Well, there's a difference between standards and convictions. No, there's no such things as standards or convictions in the Bible. It's either truth or it's not. Since when are we supposed to only obey God when it's a conviction? Do you know what conviction means? You've been accused of wrong, you've been tried, found guilty, and now you're being sentenced. Why does it take all four of those before you do something that's right? Well, that's just a standard. You don't have to do that, and that's not how I see it. I don't care how you see it. How did God write it? I don't care how I see it. How did God write it? It's not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of what did God said. Boy, that's good stuff. Just obey it. Number three, I'll finish up with this. Please listen. Our degree of fellowship determines our degree of leadership. Our degree of fellowship determines our degree of leadership. Now, listen to this statement very carefully here. Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, everything rises and falls in leadership. To a certain degree, I understand what he was saying, but honestly, everything rises and falls on fellowship. If I am following God like I'm supposed to, you should fall in line behind me and follow me as I follow God. Is that not what it says of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament? Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul didn't say, hey, look at me, follow me, I know what I'm talking about, I'm the boss here. No, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. And if I get out of line, keep following Christ. You see, it's a matter of fellowship, not leadership. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse number 10. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse number 10. Let's start in verse number 1. I got a few minutes. I'll read real fast. Then spake Jesus unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, notice something. Moses' seat is a seat of position. All therefore, whosoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them without their fingers. Move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon this earth, for there is for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your what? Servant. That means follower. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, nor suffer ye them at the entering to go in. Now look at me. God said the greatest shall be the servant. We won't take time to turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 25 through 26, but it says much the same thing, that the greatest of you shall be your servant. You earn the right to lead as you follow well. God measures our leadership by our following. He doesn't measure our leadership by our title. He doesn't measure our leadership by how many people are under us or how many people we lord over, according to Luke. There's too many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the others that want to be bossy and have positions. Let me ask you a question. Would you serve God without a position? Or do you have to have a title? Do you get your feelings hurt because somebody else got to do what you want to do? Then maybe you didn't do it for the Lord. You did it for yourself. I have a little 3-point outline right here I'm going to give you. Great followers equal great leaders. Good followers equal good leaders. Poor followers equal poor leaders. As an administrator, as somebody who leads people, people who know how to serve are the ones that move up in God's work. Now, I realize there's times we make changes. We've been making some changes, and that doesn't mean that you were a bad leader or a bad follower or anything like that. There's other things to be done, trust me. But can I tell you something? You show me the person that's willing to serve the most, I'll show you somebody that's going to move up in leadership the best. The greater the follower, the greater the leadership potential they have. I believe that. We need to teach people more about following than we do leading. Listen to this statement. Don't get mad at me, but it's scriptural. I grew up in a time in churches to where what they had, what they called teen leadership. It is the stupidest thing this side of heaven. Teenagers don't need to be taught leadership. They need to be taught how to follow. And as they learn how to follow, they will move up automatically as they get older and more mature in their leadership. At 16 years old, as a teen leader, I dealt with my first suicide. I walked into the bedroom of a young man named Scott Pauley, who had broken up with his girlfriend, Stacy, walked into his room, put a 12-gauge shotgun in his mouth, and pulled the trigger. I helped the paramedics wipe his brains and the bones off the back wall of his bedroom. No 16-year-old preacher boy ought to ever have to face that. Amen. I'm just telling you, I'll protect your kids from seeing that mess. That's not their job, that's my job. I'll protect your kids. You say, why? That day's coming for them. They don't need that early in life. It's hard. There are things that young leaders don't need to see because you'll scare them out of what they will face someday. Well, bless God, we're going to teach them how to be tough. Yeah, you don't bring NFL players in to teach Pop Warner football. Amen. You don't bring Peyton Manning in to teach quarterbacks to six-year-olds. You don't bring, who's the guy that just died? John Madden. Yeah, John Madden would not make a good elementary school teacher or a football coach. They would learn words they should not ever repeat. Say why? He was at such a different level. Why should we start that down here? You've got to learn the basics, the fundamentals. You've got to get through those things, and you've got to learn how to follow well, following good principles, following good leaders, so that as you grow in your ability to follow, leadership can be added to it, and others will follow you. Have you ever noticed Jesus never got up and said, I'm the leader here? He said, no, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He talked to men who had leadership potential and said, follow me. He didn't say, lead me. He said, follow me. Boy, that's good stuff. So I'll protect your young people. We're not going to have teen night and have all of our teenagers do all the music and all the preaching and everything in the service. No, that's the adult's job. I'm not saying teenager can't preach, but I might cut him loose on a New Year's Eve service or one of our family activities or something and let him preach for 5 or 10 minutes someday. But he's not going to stand up and preach in front of the whole church and preach a Sunday morning sermon here. Everybody doing okay? Well, what if God called him to preach? Then he's going to learn how to serve God first. preaching's the cherry on top of the ice cream. You better learn how to churn the ice cream to turn it into ice cream first. I got to quit. The key to all of this is that we often criticize and blame leaders because followers don't follow well. You can be a great leader with great principles, but if the follower decides they're not going to follow you, it's not the leader's fault. Did you hear that? That's why you shouldn't get so upset at soul winning, because all your job is to get the gospel out, whether they receive it or not, is between them and God, not between you and them. Have you ever noticed in the story of the prodigal son, the dad did not leave home and go after the son? And it wasn't the dad's fault that he went bad. He did have a son that stayed home and did things right. Maybe we ought to focus more on the one that stayed home than we do the one that left. We want to criticize a parent or a set of parents because they had a child that didn't do right. But how about the responsibility on the child? How about the responsibility on the one that is supposed to be following? Is it always the leader's fault? I'm here to tell you, I've worked for some what I would call not so good leaders. But that didn't mean I had to be bad. I've worked for worldly bosses that weren't the greatest, but I knew how to follow. And I had supervisors that, man, Brother Scott, they were difficult. But can I tell you something? I knew how to follow. When is it the responsibility of the follower, not just the responsibility of the leader? God says he commands us to follow his precepts. He commands us to be followers more than leaders. That's what God's talking about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Maybe we ought to look more at our fellowship than our leadership. Maybe we as parents ought to look to God as being a follower to God instead of being the boss to our family. May we have a revival of good followers.